This is the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray for the preaching of the word. Dear Father, we ask that you would bless Pastor Jim as he brings this passage into his teaching. We ask that you would help him to speak with authority in the ways that you have called all elders to speak. Thank you for the word that you have given us that he can bring. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This passage is really powerful because you have Paul imparting to Timothy some of the most important things Timothy could ever know about ministry, about pastoring. We see a lot of rules he gives, but he's helping Timothy, setting him up for a lifetime of successful ministry from the standpoint of obedience to God, pleasing God, fulfilling his calling as God intended it. This is very important as Paul went down, as we studied last week, the first six rules, you might say, or guidelines for preaching, what a pastor ought to be. I can't even think of the word right now, for his fitness to be pastor. And he laid out six rules that could just be looked at as simple rules, but they are more of a measure of the progress of the person, the man that God calls to preach. And so Paul helps Timothy a great deal. And then today in the verses we are going to look at, verses 12 through 16, he goes deeper into the life of Timothy. But he also points out very straightforwardly the dangers that Timothy would face as a pastor. And when he says things such as, devote yourself to reading, public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you by prophetic ministry. Verse 15, he tells him, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. It's almost cryptic in a way because Timothy, young, vibrant, probably the age of 30 perhaps by now, as he's ministering, Timothy was just as susceptible as you and I are to becoming cold, calloused, and indifferent to our calling, to the gifting that we have. In 2 Peter, Peter warned the people as he's writing to them about becoming cold toward the end times. As people, he said, in the latter days, people will be mocking, saying, where is this second coming? Well, who's saying that? Most likely the church. Where is he? Timothy would be preaching day in and day out, teaching, reading scripture, counseling, going from house to house perhaps, and nothing would ever change. And it would be hard and he'd be tired. It's possible that Timothy was being, would be, if he wasn't already, tempted to quit because it's hard. It's like moving sand uphill without a shovel. Very hard. It's just hard work. But Paul really helps Timothy, but he also helps us. Last week I told you, I sympathize with you. I didn't say that exactly, but I sympathize with each of us that Timothy is very much probing our hearts, looking in our lives, and preaching oftentimes will do that. If we're in 1 Timothy or anywhere else, preaching is going to be asking you to examine your own heart. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives you an opportunity to examine the pastor, your pastor, in particular, me. I realize it's a very risky thing for me to do, but I also think we need to be faithful to the Word of God. And just as we would look at Timothy and we wonder, well, is Timothy faithful to these things? Was he measured by these things? Well, certainly was. We go back to chapter 3. You remember the qualifications for elder and deacon. Timothy would, of course, have been meeting those, or he would have never become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But there's this need to keep growing, Timothy. And there's a need for the congregation to recognize and see that, yes, he is indeed growing. A pastor can become very complacent. A pastor can lose his way. Doesn't mean that he necessarily stumbles and falls to the point of disqualification, but he can become cold and indifferent. These things in chapter 4 that Paul's writing to Timothy is to help him guard himself from becoming complacent. The old preachers from the olden days and the time of Charles Spurgeon warned those that would listen to preaching and say, don't let yourself be gospel hardened. Because you hear the message over and over and over again, pretty soon, I've heard that before, and it just glosses over you. It's like a shield is put over your own heart, and the words come to you, and they bounce off. And a preacher would tell you, don't become gospel hardened. Paul's telling Timothy, I'm using modern vernacular here, but Paul, or Timothy, don't become a professional. Leonard Ravenhill said one time the worst thing for a pastor to become is, what's the word? Oh, civilized. The worst thing for a pastor is to become civilized, to become too proper, to become worried about what other people think. An uncivilized preacher is probably the most useful. But Timothy's having to learn, whatever happens, don't become hardened. And he goes through that, and you can see that in the text. But today we're going to look at five more rules of measure to evaluate your pastor, to look at me. I'm on display in a way. I would say this, by the time we finish, I want you to be thinking, yes, I assure you, you can find deficiencies in every area of these measures of qualification in my life. One of your responsibilities is to pray for your pastor, to encourage your pastor. When he's doing something right, it doesn't hurt to say more of that. It's good, I needed that. When he's not doing right, when you see a deficiency in his ability or in the way he's carrying out the office of pastor, go privately to him. Don't go to your friends. Worst thing can happen is that everybody else know except the one that needs to know it. Thankfully, I've been in the ministry long enough when people come to me with things that's on their mind concerning me, I can take it better by the grace of God. So you have to just know that. If you see deficiencies in me, come to me and let's talk about it. And then you can pray for me. But let's look at this. The verse number 12, it's essential that a pastor set a good example of spiritual life and vitality. Verse 12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, Paul tells Timothy, so we know that Timothy was considered young. That would be a way of saying he lacked, some would see him as lacking experience. He doesn't have life experience. You could say they would say he's not wise, although he may be, and he probably was. But he says to him, but set an example for the believers, and the NIV is what it says, for us to, as, but I don't think that that's the best way to read that. Set an example of those who believe. In other words, it should be the standard for every Christian, and if you're looking at another Christian, should be able to look at another Christian and say, that's how I'm supposed to be living. You could look at Timothy and read it that way. It set an example for the believers that the believers could look and say, that's how I'm supposed to live. But the way that it's worded in the King James is set an example of those who believe. It's very important to understand what that would mean. It becomes the standard for everyone, not just for the pastor. But the world should be able to look at us as Christians and say, ah, that's how a believer is supposed to live. Well, what are the tests, or what are the what areas is he talking about that he helps Timothy understand? If you have youth or inexperience or you lack wisdom, here's what you can do to earn the respect of those that you minister to, despite your youth or inexperience or whatever. I would even say this. When you think about pastors today, you might say, well, I don't know if they have the education. I don't know if I like them. They don't have the education. Just like they'd say, Timothy's too young. They might say today, that guy doesn't have the education. He doesn't have the charisma. He's not cool like he could be. All the things that you could say and look at a person and say, by what I see, they just don't cut it. Well, we look in the Old Testament. We see Samuel is looking to carry out the will of God when it came to discovering who God was selecting for the next king. And he goes through all David's brothers, and they were tall and handsome and rugged, great warriors, and Samuel's just thinking, one of these guys has to be the one. And you know the story. Samuel says, well, not one of them's been chosen. Is there another son? And Jesse says, well, yes, there's my son out in the field tending the sheep, but he's really of no consequence. I didn't call him in. Well, call him in. And it became apparent as Samuel learned, God looks at the heart. But he doesn't look at David's natural heart. He looks at what God's going to make him. David was chosen by God to do this. You have to believe a pastor is chosen by God to do the work he's called to, not based on his looks, his education, his charisma, his coolness. Does he tell the truth? Does he speak? And that's what Paul's going to get into when he says, teaches Timothy, this is what you need to major on, not changing your age, not changing your cool factor, not changing anything, but this is what you're going to do. The most excellent way is to earn the respect of those you minister to. You're going to do it by showing an example. And he says this, he tells him, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So these are what Timothy's supposed to think about. It's amazing to me how Paul boils it down, the Holy Spirit boils it down, so young Timothy can understand there's five things, there's only five things that's most important as I minister to the flock that I work on. These become measures for you to measure your pastor. And if you see a deficiency, then you can say to him, I see this or I see that. And it's likely he's thought about it before. But there's something about accountability that's very helpful. He tells Timothy to set an example of those who believe. In other words, show forth what a believer is supposed to look like. You've got to be, in a sense, the model. He says, in speech. Well, I hate this statement I made, because if I could change it now, why don't you just cross it out, listen to his speech. Just cross it out and don't pay attention to it. I see none of you are crossing it out. Because that's a measure. Listen to his speech. I think this is a lesson I learned a long time ago, and I still falter because I can hear myself talk at times. Right now, I'd say, hey, this is good speak. I'm eulogizing the Word of God. I'm eulogizing God's name. Good speak, good words. But there are other times I don't. So you say, do I change the words, or is it a heart change that needs to take place? And you can ask yourself the same question, because as you examine me, let the Word examine you. You can say, I know you shouldn't talk like that. But are you? Jesus said, don't worry about the speck that's in your brother's eye until you take the log out of your own eye. That doesn't mean you can't go and say, I heard you say this and it kind of bothered me. There's no judgment in that. But when you sit in your armchair and go, that preacher, boy, I tell you, I heard that from him, and I heard this, I heard that. While it's true, you have to watch yourself as well. But Jesus taught us how to test our hearts. How do you know? Because it's a heart issue. Words that come out of your mouth reveal the heart. The heart is the origin of words. Jesus said, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. You can see that in Matthew 12, and he also speaks about words. Paul speaks about words in Ephesians 4:26. Speak the truth in love. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let bitter words come out of your mouth. Don't be angry and expressing it all the time, but with angry words. I battle with my natural man in this. It is a battleground. It probably is for you too, but it doesn't let me off the hook. I can't say, hey, we all struggle that way, so let's just give each other a break. No, let's exercise each other in this. Exercise me in it. I battle with words in my natural man. I struggle with negativity. I used to be known as the prophet of doom. My brother first coined that for me. He said, you are the prophet of doom. I was like, whoa, I'm Jeremiah. I mean, I also had an ego the size of half the earth, too. I thought, well, that's cool. Prophet of doom. Well, he didn't mean it in a positive way. But I still struggle with that. Complaining. Bible says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Yet, the good thing about the Word of God, it reveals it. It's like the Word cuts and heals at the same time. It lets me know, here's the problem. Complaining comes right out of the heart. Jesus fixes heart problems. So I, as a faithful minister, that's got to be part of my prayer life, is help me in this. And if I stumble 7 times, I get up 7 times. And fear. You'll hear fear in my words sometimes. These are common to the flesh. And a good minister should be overcoming these. You'll never overcome the flesh completely, ever. Not in this life. But there needs to be progress. Watch me. He says, in life or in conduct, set an example in your life and how you conduct yourself. Is your pastor directed by biblical convictions? Are they his center of gravity? James wrote to believers, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and in gentleness and wisdom. Look at the conduct. Do you see progress? I mean, a lot of times God has brought many of us, we were rascals to begin with before we came to Christ. We had burrs in our saddle. We were rough behind the edges. We definitely fell short of the glory of God. We were under the judgment of God. We were sinners. And Christ saved us from our sin, the guilt. And the Holy Spirit works to sanctify, to grow us up. His timing on removing the burrs, the rough edges, the hardness, it's His time. He'll do the work. The question is, are you willing? Your pastor better be showing that he's willing to grow. This isn't a call to have a perfect pastor. It's a call to see one whose life and conduct is showing forth humility and a willingness to be challenged by the Word of God and to change. Do you see that? The contrary to that would be, is he proud? Is he full of hardness? Is he resistant to corrective words? Third, he says, in love, is your pastor willing to make sacrifice of his time, of the things he wants to do, for the good of others? Jesus set the perfect example for us in this, and this is how a pastor ought to think. Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid it aside, his wants. He said, I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. I have to ask myself, are you willing to sacrifice today? I can tell you, and I think part of this message, the two messages, is to, oh, I don't know. I was praying, Lord, I don't know. I feel like it's such an exposure, but I think over the years, some have said, you know, I feel like we hardly know you. We see you, but we don't know you. The call to love. And I'm to set an example for believers. That you'll follow that example. Follow Christ above all. But is to love. To show forth this self-sacrificing lifestyle. When you could do something else, or you want to go have some fun, and you can't. Because you have a greater calling. Someone's in need, you respond the best you can. Sometimes you can't as a pastor right then and right there, but drop what you're doing and go, depending on the severity of the issue. Do you see that in your pastor? Self-sacrifice. Jesus did it, and he calls you to it as well. How many times have you been asked to do something to help someone? I can't, I got to go to the movie. I can't, I got to go do this. I'm just challenging you to think about, is your things the priority in your life first, always? Do you leave room for self-sacrifice sometimes and say, look, that movie's probably going to be on tomorrow too, or I might not get to see it? If you talk to many pastors, especially those that are compelled to follow the Lord in that calling, you'll see that they probably, most of them, have sacrificed quite a bit. But do you see that? He says, in faith, is he faithful and committed to the Lord and to his work? And you can see it pretty quick. That's something you got to grow in. You got to learn what that means. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Now, it's required of stewards that they be proved faithful. You say, well, but I just don't see a powerful leader. I just don't see education. Do you see an example in speech, life, love, faith, and finally, in purity? It's speaking primarily of sexual purity in both actions and intents of the heart. Boy, Paul doesn't leave anything alone. Fact of the matter is, your pastors, unless there's something wrong with them, are red-blooded men. It's a challenge. How's he navigate that? Do you know? Have you asked? Have you sought to understand? Not just for yourself, but to understand him. But pastors are not like... All I can liken it to is, you ever remember stories of your great-great-grandma and your great-great-grandpa? And you think, oh, they must have just been perfect and pure. There was nothing that they did wrong back then. They had halos around their head. Or your grandma and grandpa, for that matter. Or your mom and dad, possibly. But usually you see the good, the bad, and the ugly in your parents, so you don't think of them as saints, but oftentimes our memory of grandparents and great-grandparents are just perfect, and we think of pastors, oh, they're just so good in all that they do. They would never struggle with this issue of purity. They may not struggle with it in action, but oftentimes the intent of the heart. At heart of this Paul's talking about is their selfishness there. Because after all, sin is a seeking after self-gratification. Obedience is seeking after pleasing God. But do you see that? These five things that Paul talks about. The test is not whether or not a pastor is funny, smart, cool, charismatic, well-educated, well-connected. A lot of churches look at how connected is their pastor in circles. I mean, it's definitely a plus if you have a pastor that's connected to the right people. That can mean a lot of things, a lot of windfall for the church in many, many respects. But it's not about how connected he is, how charismatic, how educated, how cool. It's about, is he faithful? Is he faithful? Verse 13 tells us that, in this verse he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. It's essential that your pastor be thoroughly biblical in his ministry. This is hard. None of these are easy. We talked about old wives' tales last week, and Teresa and I were talking about one this morning. The saying, well, you made your bed, now lie in it. Find that for me in the Bible. What kind of counsel is that? That's a myth. It's an old wives' tale. Is that the counsel you'd want to give to someone that is in trouble? It may be how the world would do it. Shame on you. Shame on you. You made the bed, now lie in it. That's not biblical counsel. That's just a silly example maybe, but think about it. This whole thing about being thoroughly biblical in his ministry is important. I would ask the question, do you see your pastor bleeding Scripture in everything he does? And how do you know? Sometimes you don't know. Some pastors are quieter than others. Some are not quick to just say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. But how do you know? Do you ask him? He is to be biblical in reading the Scripture and preaching the Scripture and teaching. Paul told Timothy that these were three essential duties: to read the Scripture publicly, read it out loud. The word is clear. He's referring to the scripture and is talking about within the confines of the congregation for sure, and possibly outside of the congregation, but be about reading the scripture, preaching, that is, exhorting the flock and teaching the word of God. Every time we gather, if you start seeing the scripture pushed away, bring it up. But if it's consistently not the center of one of the central points of our gathering, and it's not addressed eventually, run. Run as fast as you can. Because that's possibly an indicator you're moving more toward a personality-driven church rather than a word-driven church. This reading would have had to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament. On our Wednesday nights, you know what we're doing? Some of you know, a lot of you have no idea. But you're going to know now. We're reading through the book of Genesis. It's awesome. It addressed already in the first couple chapters of Genesis the whole issue about male and female, for instance. A lot of the questions that we have and people are arguing and spending hour upon hour mulling it over, you can read it right in Scripture and you can say, well, God says He created them male and female. I don't even need to enter into a debate or an argument with somebody. May sound simplistic, but if you want to simplify your life, just look to the Word of God and say, it's what God says. Well, we're reading the Old Testament on Wednesday night, 6:30, right here. We finish at 7:30. So hopefully you could work that into your time. If you can't come, start reading through the Old Testament. This reading would not only include the Old Testament, but the epistles as the apostles were writing them, as the Gospels became available. They were reading what we call the New Testament. And Jesus said about the Scriptures, these, that is the Old Testament Scriptures, teach about me. So it's right to read the Old Testament. He told him to be preaching. That's expository preaching that clarifies the Bible. What does the Bible say? It clarifies words, places, history, who's who, what's what. That's what expository preaching is. So when you're reading and you're scratching your head and you say, who is Abimelech? There's like two or three Abimelechs. Which one are we talking about? Oh, we're talking about the one in Genesis 26. Oh, okay. That Abimelech. And expository preaching begins to offer clarity. Teaching God's Word to clarify and make clear what the meaning of a text is in a little deeper level. The preaching is going to provide exhortation or admonition, challenge you to grow spiritually, to have you search your own heart. Preaching is done in such a way to compel you to change. Teaching will explain what is being said to some degree. A body of believers must see to it that the pastor has ample time to study the Scriptures. It's a challenge, let me tell you. I'm thankful I had so much time to study 30 and 40 years ago, because I never in my life would have thought I would have the schedule I have now. So I'm thankful I spent time then. But you owe it to your pastor. I'm talking like I'm speaking to people that go to 50 different churches. You go to one. Most of you go to this one. You say, he's asking for more time to study. Well, part of that responsibility is on me. You can't leave me alone. If you've got needs, questions, you call. But provide in your mind, make sure he's got time to study. Verse 14. As Paul goes through these measures of fitness, verse 14, it says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. That may tell us that Paul was worried Timothy might be backing off. By the way, did you know that how Timothy died? He was very bold. I think it was in Ephesus. A parade's coming down the street. Now, parades happened all the time, a pagan parade, but evidently this pagan parade, this group, had been affecting the church. So he goes out to block it and protest it. Raised his voice. He got beaten to a pulp and died a few days later. Something clicked in Timothy along the way to say, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm not going to neglect the gift that God gave me, that was laid upon me when the elders laid hands on me. He wasn't beyond the temptation to neglect his gift. No pastor is. There's not a pastor. You could look at your own life and say, your life, wherever you are, husband, wife, son, daughter, it's easy to neglect your gift. If you're a son or a daughter, you have the gift of being in a home with parents. You can neglect that gift. You can take it for granted. You can make life hard on everybody. If you're a husband, you can neglect that gift of being a husband and a father by not being there. If you're a mother, you can neglect that gift of being able to care for your children and nurture them and help them grow. Paul would say the same thing to you, but he's saying this to Timothy. Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Don't do it. You can not do a lot of things, but don't do that. Part of that gift was ministry of the word, and the gifts associated with the ministry of the word would be evangelism, preaching, teaching, counseling, leadership. Don't neglect it. Whatever you do, don't neglect it. Yeah, but I got to get the coffee made. Don't neglect the ministry of the word. Yeah, but I got to get the floor cleaned. Don't neglect the ministry of the word. I'm thankful we got people here that clean. I did it for a long time. I thought, oh, I can't do this. I can't keep doing this. I felt so guilty. But thankfully, the Lord's raised people up. And I am very, very grateful. What pressures lead to neglect? Weariness from being stretched too thin, that's a pressure that leads to neglect of the word. I'm too, you can probably find the next word, I'm just too tired. Weariness from being stretched too thin or taking on too many responsibilities not related to the pastoral ministry. That's how you begin neglecting the word. Running yourself ragged. Now, I've never done that. I am conflicted continually. I know it. This is a big area for me. Second, an ongoing sense of conflict between pastoral responsibilities and responsibilities at home. I grew up hearing this. Church first, well, God first, church second, family third. And I admired pastors. I thought, wow, that guy is just tougher than nails. God first, church second, family third. That's so unbiblical. God first, yes. But God says, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. You can't say you love God and neglect your family. It just doesn't work. But there is so much pressure in that between the pastoral responsibilities and personal responsibilities at home. Financial pressures concerning the church and personal finances can lead a man to neglect the gift. If you're worried about these things all the time, it leads to poor time management. I.e., instead of working one job, you work three. That's a conflict. It's a real conflict. You think, what do I do? Do I neglect my family? Do I lose my home? I heard Paul Washer preach an awesome message. He's saying to pastors, he said, to ones, he's challenging them. He said, you know, you're saying to me, if I say it, I'll lose my life. He says, then die. If I'm faithful at this calling, I'll lose my home, then lose it. That would be so noble. But imagine the defeat you feel when you're wrestling through finances. That's crazy, but it's real. Pray for me.
Then there's the conflicts within the local church and a feeling of not pastoring effectively through those conflicts.
At home, it's easy. You tell your children, stop. And you teach them to stop. But it seems like in church you tell people to stop and they're like, well, you don't understand. I don't care. That's how I feel like sometimes. I'm probably in trouble for telling you all this stuff. But we ought to behave ourselves in the body of Christ. There's a right way to conduct yourself. If you have a conflict with someone, you need to go to that person. But when there's struggles in this, I'm telling you, it will cause you to neglect your gift as a pastor. So part of this is, what should you be looking for in your pastor? And I guess I've turned part of this in back on you. It's a teamwork, something we do together. But when it comes to conflicts, and if you're being challenged by the Word of God, you've got to stop. I've got to stop, and I'm guilty too. I'm not preaching only to you. I'm saying us, we've got to stop making excuses. And to say I can't is to say I won't. And when you say I won't, you're telling God, I won't. It's not about what the pastor tells you. It's about, is it biblical? And if it's biblical, you have to. And here's your out, just like it is with me. Peter says, let love cover a multitude of sins. Some things you have to go to a person. Some things you do not. There's an antidote. Paul gives Timothy an antidote for this temptation to neglect. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, hold on. Do you see me moving away from Christ? Grab me, rescue me, and tell me, hold on to Christ. Your pastors that you've had over the years, you have power as a member of the body of Christ to just come alongside and say, hold on. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3-6. The exhortation Paul gives Timothy is to live to please God. Flee from the entanglements of everyday life. There's enough going on in my head every day concerning the church, the struggles. The last thing I really need to do is to be just down in the trenches of all the stuff. Politics, I like to know what's going on. I need to be informed, but I can't do a thing about it. I've got another calling. Watch me. Listen to what's coming out of my mouth. If you hear me going, that stupid government, rebuke me. Set an example in speech, he said, not complaining about the government. You need to watch your pastor. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee from fleshly desires and pursue righteousness. You want an antidote to all this that he's talking about, the temptations to neglect. The antidote is flee the youthful fleshly desires, pursue righteousness. That's a full-time job for you and for me. It's what you're to be about doing. Yeah, but I got my favorite shows, I got my stories, I got my activities I like to do. Well, prioritize pursuing God. Let's move on to verse 15 in the interest of time. I just have to say this, though. It's tempting as a pastor to go things alone, to be the lone ranger. You can't do it. A pastor can't do it. Pastors are often, you ever wonder why, how come pastors are so often so aloof or something, or they just seem like they're untouchable? Because they know there's danger in being vulnerable. They know that if they tell, I really struggle with this, there's a good chance they're going to get fired. Or they're going to be the subject of the next family get together or something like that. Pastors can't go it alone. They need people to walk with them. I'm very thankful for this church. I feel like I've got people that walk with me. But there was a period of time I felt alone. God sent an elder in Trevor that helped me. That going alone is the loneliest you'll ever be. Don't walk this walk of faith alone. Don't do it. You'll go out of your mind. The closest to insanity I've ever come is when I tried to walk it alone. But I am praising God for Trevor. He came at just the right time. Verse 15, it's essential that the pastor be fully engaged in his work. He says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone will see your progress. In other words, work. Be single-minded. You can't know what's in my heart. You can't know what's in my mind. But you can watch and see. You can ask questions. Even if he's spread too thin, I can assure you of this, if he's minding what Paul's telling Timothy here, to be fully engaged in his work, even if he's spread too thin, his heart, his mind is occupied with the ministry of the word, with prayer, with preparation, with planning. I'm a terrible planner. Terrible. Terrible. I'm glad it's not on the list of five, make it six. Speech, life, love, faith, purity, planning. Thankfully, Paul didn't say that. I'm terrible. But it's still on my mind. Even if he's spread too thin, it's a 24/7, 365 occupation. If your pastor's worth anything, I guarantee it. Hey, you only work 8 to 5. No. I'm so thankful for my wife. If your pastor's married, make sure his wife's okay. But look at their marriage. My wife gave me such great counsel at a critical time years ago. She said, my husband, boy, when my wife addresses me as my husband, don't think these two guys don't just perk up. Usually it's Jim or hey, you know. My husband, your integrity as a husband, a father, and pastor begins and ends at home. Life-changing counsel. Biblical counsel. Paul says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Mind all these areas in your life carefully so that everyone may see your progress. Through the conflicts, through the trials, through the temptations, through the wins, through the losses. When things go well, when things don't go well, when the when the finances are great, when the finances are down, when the health is good, when the health is bad. Do you see progress? You measure your pastor by these things. I always wanted to have a church surrounded by roads with no trees surrounding the church and windows all around. We'd call it the fish bowl, maybe by with the slang term, but we call it the fish bowl. So that your life, my life, our lives as a church would be on display to everybody that goes by. But you, as a pastor, your life is to be a fish bowl. Like in a fish bowl. Your life should be, as a husband, a wife, child, your life is a fish bowl. But how much more do we see it in the life of a pastor? He ought to be willing to be scrutinized. It hurts. But you have a responsibility to help. I don't think I could take 40 helps in one day. I've had 10 at one time that was so painful, but it had good results. Paul told Timothy in verse 12 that his life's to be an example to believers about what a believer is to look like. So he has to be gracious when confronted when he stumbles or when he's falling short. And gracious when he's recognized for doing well. I think it's a lot of both from the congregation. You owe it to him to say, hey, you know, you're struggling in this. Like that brother that time told me, I could tell you're speaking according to the flesh. And I'm like, I was. I really was. But I was sure not going to tell him that. But he told me, and I had to agree with him. But it's also good to be gracious when recognized for doing well. Last verse 16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Easiest two things to lose sight of. Your life and your doctrine. Watch your conduct. Watch your doctrine. Paul boiled it down to two simple things for Timothy. He boils it down to that for me. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. If you watch your life as a pastor and your doctrine, the benefit will benefit everyone in the church. The church will benefit. Think about the things that I've talked about. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give power to your word today. Help us to grow as a church, deep, deep roots. That Christ would be our everything. Not just for me as a pastor, but each and every person in this congregation. I pray that you'll help us to continue to grow, having a healthy relationship between pastor and congregation. That we would see progress in me, my leadership, and Trevor and his leadership, that together as church and leaders we can grow for your praise, honor, and glory. Prepare us for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.